It's a beautiful day, isn't it? God has blessed us with the opportunity to be here. I'm glad to be here. I hope that you are as well, and that you've already been encouraged by the worshipful things that we've been doing. I just got back into town yesterday. Hannah and I were in Brooksville, Florida. I was preaching there last week, and it was really edifying to get to work with and meet new brethren over there, but it's always good to be home. Now, the negative of being gone is I missed the open of our fall focus. As most of you know, we set aside about 5 Sundays every year. We choose one topic to cover, and you can see it here behind me. The topic for this fall is the Church of Christ. Terry Slack was here last week and got us kicked off with 2 lessons about the church. I'll be preaching today. Max and Ben will deliver some lessons, and then we will close it out. As you can see behind me, in November, a friend of ours, Bruce Reeves, will be coming in. We're thankful to Terry. I did not get to listen to his lessons, but I read through his notes, and he gave us a lot of great things to get us going. And we just want to pursue that vein a little further as we get into week 2 of Fall Focus. Because he did such a good job, and you learned so much, and you're so well-versed on this topic, I would like to begin by sharing with you 3 statements. And I'm interested to know if you agree or disagree with the statements you are about to read. So I'm going to share them with you one at a time, and here's the way it works. If you do not agree, just basically do what you're doing right now. Hands down, scowl, stare. See, I like that. If you agree, we're going to go head high hand, the comfortable conservative hand raise, where I can see it. That's very critical. And if it's just the truest thing you've ever heard, then you can go here. I do not agree. I agree. I'm totally in. All right, 3 phrases, and this is all kind of rehashing a lot of what you heard last week, but here we go. Number 1, members of the Church of Christ are saved. Let's go. Some hands up. I like that. Like Max did it, and everybody behind him was like, okay, that's good. All right, good. Yeah, I'm totally, thank you. I'm totally there. My hand's raised too. Members of the Church of Christ are saved. I believe there are saved people here today. Now, I'm just going to add one word for phrase number 2. And by the way, there was a grand majority who had their hands up for that. How about this? All members, every single member of the Church of Christ is saved. All right, let's have it. Ooh, that got real. Okay, you encouraged a few, but the numbers are way down. I like our shepherds are giving it the... All right. Now, one more. I saw some hands go up there, but the numbers went down a little bit. And then thirdly, only members of the Church of Christ are saved. Some hands. Interesting that there were more there for that than the previous. Okay, good. All right. I know there's someone visiting here right now thinking, I knew it. I was told that they believe they're the only people going to heaven. Did you see those hands go up? They've taken their cell phone and they're snapping a picture of what's being read behind me. Now look, don't run out of here. We have lots to talk about today in a short period of time to delve into what is meant by the phrases behind me. But truly, it comes down to what is meant by the phrases behind me. Definitions dictate everything. For instance, if I now kind of backed up and said, when I say Church of Christ, I mean the local collection of Christians who meet in Beaumont, Texas, and worship only at 3060 Dowland Road. That's what I mean by Church of Christ. Well, if that's my definition, kind of changes everything. I still feel pretty confident about number 1. The second one, my hand goes down a little bit to the fact that I hope we're all saved, but we can't read hearts and can't be sure about that. And the last phrase is absolutely untrue. There are many, many saved people all over the world outside of this local church. So definitions, I hope you understand this morning, are pretty important. What I'm going to do for the next few minutes is I want to define my term. We will look at the term the Church of Christ and what it means biblically speaking. And I hope by the time I'm done, I will have accomplished 2 things. Number 1. I want to convince you that all 3 of the statements behind me, when defined using the Word of God we have all brought with us, are absolutely true. That's the first thing I want to accomplish today. Secondly, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ and you follow along and determine that these 3 statements are true, I hope that you will be spurred to become a member of the Church of Christ today. If these 3 things are true, you don't have a choice if you want to see Jesus. Those are a couple things we're going to do. So let's begin with some definitions. First of all, I want you to focus in on that first word up there. The is what we call a definite article, and it's very important because it carries the idea of only one. When we talk about the body of Christ, the church of Christ, we're talking about just one collection of people. We are not discussing local churches that meet here or there. We're talking about that one body. And I think we understand how the word the adds that exclusivity. For instance, if I ask you this morning, have you ever been inside of a White House? Everybody would raise their hands. Everybody's been in a White House at some point or another. You may have been in a White House this morning. But if I say, have you been inside of the White House? That changes everything. We're talking about one and only one at that point. One of the first things we need to understand is when it comes to the church that belongs to Christ, there is only one. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is unique. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I want you to notice that when God described His people, He did not describe peoples or nations. He uses the exclusive language. I'm in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is just one people of God. We can talk about denominationalism and non-denominationalism and your church and my church, but when all of the conversations are exhausted, there is just one people of God. You are either a part of that people or you are not a part of that people, and it always comes down to that. Most people are not, and that is why verse 11 says, the people of God are strangers and aliens. They are a minority. They are unique and different. When we talk about the church of Christ, we're talking about one group unique from all of the other people on the face of the earth. And we are one. Wouldn't make a lot of sense to say that there's just one body, and yet we're completely diversified in belief and approaches and ideas. We are unified. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Firstly, we are unified in terms of our background, our ethnicity, what we've come through or what we have. We are still one in Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. What a beautiful thing God built. I will have my people. It will not matter if they are male or female. Their ethnicity will be irrelevant. The amount of money they have or do not have does not matter. Where they live on the face of the earth, when they live on the face of the earth, none of it is relevant. You can in Christ be one. We are a unique, unified, uniform people. The idea of a uniform is pretty easy to understand. It means that we would all be dressed the same. God built the body to be a collection of unique, unified people who believe the same thing. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we need to go for this. You remember the section in chapter 4, it should be beginning in verse 3. You remember in Ephesians 4 this list of the ones. How much sense does denominationalism really make? That we're going to be one body, many faiths. One Lord, but in a sense, many lords. One Father, but several different kinds of baptisms. That is not God's plan, not the church. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin in verse 3, where it says, unity of the Spirit. Do you see that in verse 3? One body of all this earth, unified. How so? Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as we begin this morning, we want to look at all four of these powerful words that make up an incredibly important phrase. But let's begin with the idea of there is only one. Now, sure, as I've already said, this means that denominationalism has a problem. And in fact, whether you worship here or anywhere else, if you believe that there is unity in diversity, you are not a member of the Church of Christ. There is no unity in diversity in the church. There is unity in unity. But I also think this can just be a powerful place to start when talking to anybody, no matter where they worship. We always want to make it about your church and my church. At my church, we do this, and at your church, you do that. At my church, we have these, and at your church, you don't. At my church, we do it this often. At your church, we do it that often. Our churches are different. I don't think that's the right conversation. Regardless of my church or your church, what I do or what you do. Now, those things do need to be studied. Faithfulness to Jesus demands we study those things. You recognize that no matter where your church is, there is still only one body. You are either in that body and you are saved by Jesus, or you are outside of that body and you are lost outside of the grace and glory and blood of Christ. Those are the kind of conversations we want to be having with people, because there is only one. One what? Well, the phrase gives it away. There is just one church. Now, I really found it interesting a moment ago when we were raising hands. I kind of built that thing to lose support as I went along, but I noticed that second question had everybody going, ooh, I don't know if I like that very much. When we said that all members of the Church of Christ are saved, I am here this morning to make the argument that that is absolutely true. If the church is the body, the one body of saved people, Acts 2 and 47. The Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. The church, by definition, are the called out saved people. If that's what the church is, then everybody in the church is saved, because that's what the term means. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, please. There are several great passages about the church in the book of Ephesians. But what I'd like for you to see is chapter 5, please. Do you remember the description of the relationship between Christ and His church? In Ephesians chapter 5, notice with me in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now here is the analogy to help with that. Just as Christ also loved the church, the one church. Not talking about local, talking about that body of saved believers. He loved the church, verse 25. He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to Himself the church. Any lost people in that presentation? No. These people are all clean. They're all whole. They have no spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing that she would be holy and blameless. Everyone who is a part of the body of redeemed people in Jesus is redeemed. But the opposite is also true. No one of an age of accountability and sin, no one who is outside of the cleansed, washed, holy, and blameless body of Jesus will be saved. The church of Christ. Who are these people? I think I want to be one of these people. Regardless of where we may or may not worship, though there will be implications to that, the question number one is, and the question I hope that you leave with an answer before you are gone this morning is, am I in this body or not? Kind of means everything. Who are these people? Well, these people are believers. The body of saved people in Jesus are believers. Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John ended his letter with John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs did Jesus perform in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you know what the church is? It's a pretty unique group of folks. It is people who, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God. And that if I am willing to fully believe in Him, I will have eternal life purely by His authority. The church is a special group of folks. It's people who are believers, but not just believers in name. They are penitent believers. You know, I still wonder how we could be His body, the sinners that we are. Well, Jesus has said that we can. However, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, those who will be saved in Christ are those who are willing to turn from and repent of their sins. We all know Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. In Acts in chapter 3, please, and in verse 19, he says this, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You can just write church right there. That's what it means to be a member of the church. I am refreshed. I am washed. I am cleansed. I am holy. I can't stop smiling right now. I am in a relationship with Jesus that will last forever, and there is nothing on this earth like the church of Christ. But can I be in it, sinner as I am? Jesus says, yes, you can. But you must be willing to turn from your sinfulness, to repent and return, and I will wipe those sins away. Now, this is not our study this morning, but I think people wonder, okay, so you're in the church, but what if you stop repenting? What if you decide, I will not repent and return, and I'm going to continue in my sin? Well, I can tell you with confidence, Acts chapter 3, that your sins will no longer be wiped away. That while I have belonged to the saved body of Jesus, my sins are no longer wiped away. Now, the question is, are you still in the church if your sins are not washed away? I believe the answer is no way. The church is the body of saved people who are washed and cleansed and holy. You can't have any unwashed, sinful, unholy people there. So, I want to be a member of the church. I will believe, and I will constantly and consistently turn back to Christ and run from my sins. The church are believers, penitent believers, baptized believers. You know, it's really interesting when you talk to people in the denominational world about your church, my church, and when it gets to baptism, they really look at it like, oh, that's your local church's thing. Every local church has their thing that they do that they're really big on, and your thing is baptism. Complete miss of the point. Baptism is not a local church thing. Does that make sense? It's not about how you get into a local church. It's not about what our local church really, really enforces. Baptism is a the church thing. It is one of the things that God requires in order for us to be in the one unified body of Christ. So it doesn't matter what you call yourself. You need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Is that how I get into your church? What do you mean by that? You mean the body of saved people in Jesus? It's exactly what you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are lots of verses we could examine. I'm thinking back to Acts chapter 2. Be turning to 1 Corinthians, but when you think back to Acts 2 and you think about those who repented, they believed, Lord in Christ. They repented, they were baptized in water, and verse 47 said God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, the language in 1 Corinthians 12 simply puts all of that together in a succinct kind of way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit, not many spirits, the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There's only one baptism. It's burial in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that times of refreshing may come, so that the Lord may cleanse you and make you holy and blameless, Ephesians 5. And through baptism, we can become a member of the body of Jesus. It is believers who repent and who are baptized. And yes, who continue to live by faith. We do not believe and preach once saved, always saved, but sometimes we use language that suggests we really might believe it. This idea that now that I've been baptized, I will always be in the church, and the church will always be the bride of Christ, so I will always be married to the Lord. The church will always be married to the Lord, no doubt about that. Will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, I only selected it. There's so many great passages for this. I selected it because it's so close to 1 Corinthians 12, it's really easy to get to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this will have local church implications. We can't just divorce ourselves from local church responsibility. pressing on in the Lord and doing the work of the Lord means I will only worship at a local church that is doing the will of the Lord. I will only work at a local church that is doing the work that the Lord has given. You can back up one chapter to 1 Corinthians 14, for instance. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about leaders in the church, people who took positions of authority, and it said that women cannot do that. Women cannot take a position of authority and leadership. And in verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are what? The Lord's commandments. So I can't be in the one body. Just think this through. I'm just giving you one example. I can't be in the one body. I am a believer who has repented and been baptized and I'm living by faith, but I will join myself to a local church with women preachers. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because I'm not faithful in the work of the Lord if I am worshiping in a way that is not faithful to the work of the Lord. Hey, that made sense. The church. Yeah, there are great local church implications. We'll be delving into that over the next few weeks, and we'll be talking about how to connect all that. But that's not the question this morning. The question is, are you in the body of Christ? And speaking of, it's an interesting little word in our phrase, the church of Christ. What gives us power? Is it the fact that there's only one of us? One body, unique to all the world, that's really great, but is that what makes us so great? I don't think so. Is it the fact that we are believers who repent and are baptized and are faithful to Christ? Is that what makes us great? Not really, because we're still sinners, you know, and still unworthy, even though we do what God says. You know what makes us great? Ownership. Who owns us? The one who possesses us and wraps his arms around us. Maybe you've come so far in the lesson today and you're thinking, okay, there's just one group of saved people. I've not been baptized in water. That's the only way to get into this body. I might should do that. But why? Why do such a thing? What's the value? The value's in the ownership. We are produced by Christ. There is a church because Christ created us. He determined to have a special people who would enjoy the power that he alone possesses. I'm asking you to go back to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 when he was discussing this with Peter? And in verse 16, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the confession of verse 16, "based on the fact that you identify that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build," watch the pronouns, "will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Why not? Because the people are so great? I'm going to build a group of people so amazing that Satan can't win. That's not what makes us amazing. What makes us amazing is that Jesus chose to build us at all and that he made us his. Is that of interest to you, to belong to Jesus? So that no matter what Satan levels against us, we are produced by Christ and we are owned by Christ. He bought the rights to have us. I'm asking you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Sometimes I wonder how it could all really work. I mean, I get the idea of Jesus saying, I'm going to have a special people, but I can't be one of those people. I mean, I want to be one of those people. I want to be one who lives in the one body, who's protected by Jesus. But have you ever spent any time with me? I'm like mediocre at best, you know. I'm a sinner, or I sin. I commit sin. How can he set aside you and me? And that's where his blood, as was shared with us a little earlier, changes everything. Jesus said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to produce a special, saved, eternally preserved people, and they sin. So what I'm going to do is pay off every single debt. They're all bringing all this debt in here, tons of debt, years of it, and that's just not going to work. How can you be holy and blameless, my church, with all this debt? So here's what I will do. I will die for you. I will shed my flawless, perfect blood, and I will purchase the rights to your innocence by paying off the debt of your sin. If that's not enticing to you, then wake up. I will purchase the right to your soul and pay off the debt of your sin. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. And he goes on to talk about this great administration, the Christian dispensation, where this is uniquely available that we can be the church of Christ. He made us. He bought our innocence away from the grips of sin. And that means I am very, very secure. Security is a great word. We live in a world where there's not a whole lot of it to go around. There's a lot of fear, a lot of danger. Hopelessness is on the rise. I live with great security because He didn't just build this one body and say, I will have a special one people who will do as I say and I will purchase them and then just leave them to the devil and hope that they make it home. He protects us. Have you ever read 1 John chapter 5, end of the letter? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Because we are possessed by the King, that is, under His ownership, this also is true. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now, we can't delve too deeply into that today, but I submit to you that members of the church do not practice sin. They are constantly penitent and sorrowful for hurting their Savior. He said, look, my people don't do that. My people do not practice sin, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Don't fly over that. Give that a little bit of work. Give it a little time to grow. The devil cannot touch me. And it has nothing to do with my might and everything to do with the one who was born of God, keeps me and protects me. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Do you understand why He said eternal life there? Because if you are in the one body of saved people who belong to Jesus, you are saved today. You will be saved tomorrow. When Christ returns in the clouds, you will be saved. And when we've been singing 10,000 years in heaven, we will still be saved. Jesus protects His own, the church of Christ. And then, of course, we should talk about Him just a minute. It's going to sound a little silly, but sometimes I think our conversations about the church talk about everything that's possibly could be examined, debated from every angle, except Christ. It's like we've taken Christ out of the church, you know? Let's talk about your church versus my church and whether you're right or whether I'm right. Let's talk about what we do and what you do and what is and isn't. Look, there's room for all of that. But every answer you're looking for starts with the fact that the church is not about you. It's for you, but it's about Christ. Don't you think He has some right to ownership? Doesn't He have the right to build what He wants, require what He pleases, do as He thinks is best? He does. He is Christ. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Perhaps the greatest reason to be a member of the church that belongs to Christ is because the church belongs to Christ. What makes Him so special? Well, how much time do you have today? In the absence of all of the time we would need to just get that conversation started, I'm taking you back to the day of Pentecost, where in a relatively short sermon, I won't tell you how short Peter's sermon was because it won't make the rest of us look very good. He didn't need long to do this. He established of Christ, who Christ is. And you have these great things, and you've seen them many times before. Number one, He is the one who proved His identity as God through the working of miracles. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He is not just a prophet, not just a man who built something. He is God who built the church. There's a huge difference between a great man who built something and the miracle working straight from heaven God of all who built us. He is Christ, and He is proven by miracles, and that's just the beginning of His proof. He is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the one sent by God, and we know it because God had been telling us about it for 1,000 years, more so actually. Abraham wrote of the coming of Christ. Moses wrote of the coming of the Deliverer, the Messiah. David in 2 Samuel 7 was told that there would be an everlasting kingdom. David wrote, look in Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 through 28, he wrote about the coming of a king who would never be defeated by death. That makes him a very unique candidate to rule us. Never defeated by death, verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. I am full of gladness by the presence of a king who cannot be defeated by sin or death, or even the confines of the natural world. He is miracle worker. He is fulfilled in prophecy. He was raised from the dead by the Father. Acts 2:29, that's where this prophecy was going. Verse 29, I may confidently say that David's dead and buried. But verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. You know, it almost seems silly that the church isn't larger. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense that there aren't more Christians. If you just walked up to somebody on the street and said, there's a group that we've built, and in this group, you will never die. You will live forever. And the one who rules you will live forever, constantly there to make intercession for you and protect you. And it costs you nothing. He'll even pay all the entrance fees. How many people are going to walk away from that? I'm here to tell you that everybody on this planet, maybe, or at least in America, has heard the term the Church of Christ, but only a small few know what it is. I don't think you can know what it is and not be in it. Does that make sense? Because if you're not in it, it means you don't know what it is. It is the body of saved people who belong to the one who proved himself, the one who worked miracles, the one who was raised from the dead. He is, verse 36, He is Lord. And He is Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I know the you are the Jews in the first century. They tried to end the life through sin of the one who came to save them. I like the sermon Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. You tried to put to death the Prince of Life. I want you to sit and think about that for 2 seconds. You tried to put to death the Prince of Life. He is Lord and He is Christ and He is worthy. So being a member of the Church of Christ is not just about me, is it? It's about the worthiness of the owner, of the one who controls it all. Did that affect the hearts of men? You know it did in verse 37. They said, we believe, what shall we do? Verse 38, be a believer, be a penitent believer and turn from your sin right here and right now. Verse 38, be a penitent believer who is a baptized believer and be immersed in the water and join in the one body. And so when we go back to our phrases that we started with, look, I'm talking about the one body of saved people who are purified and made whole by the blood of Jesus, owned by Him, controlled by Him, and protected by Him. And I'm here to tell you, members of that church are saved. All members of that church are saved, and only members of the Church of Christ are saved. I kind of think there's only one question left, don't you? It's a very important question. From the decision to truly believe, to the decision to walk away from sin, to the decision to be buried in water and raised up in the body, to the decision to return to real faithfulness, the question is just this simple. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? There is only one way home. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. If you are ready to be a part of the unique, unified, uniform, holy and true people of God, we extend the invitation to you now. And if not, consider the truth, the impact of why Jesus died, the waiting, ruling Messiah beckoning your response. He is worthy. Give Him what He desires, your soul, as we stand together and sing.